Good morning. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, please, to John chapter 5. And if your mind works any way similar to the way mind works, this will help you remember this significant chapter that we find ourselves in. There are some really, I mean, all the Bible, of course, is memorable, and it's all God's Word, and so it needs to be taken seriously. We do have some chapters in the Bible that are, you know, really significant to teach a truth. Like, for instance, we think of 1 Corinthians 15, and we think, yeah, that's the resurrection chapter. Or maybe 1 Corinthians 13, yes, that's the love chapter. Or maybe Hebrews 11, we know that as the faith chapter. Well, this chapter is super important, because this chapter isn't somebody else's word about who Jesus is, but it's Jesus' own testimony about himself. So many people say this idea that Jesus is God is something that people kind of put on him. You know, it's not something that he claimed of himself. People will agree that throughout church history, people have deified Jesus, but this section actually tells us what Jesus has to say about himself. And so I really want that to be memorable for you, because often we're going to share the gospel with people, and although the deity of Jesus isn't the entirety of the gospel, it's no less than that. I mean, if somebody doesn't understand the deity of Jesus, the fact that Jesus is God, they're not going to understand that he has the authority and he is qualified to die as a substitute for the sins of the world. If you don't understand that Jesus is eternal God that stepped into human flesh so that he could live a perfect life proving his deity, live a perfect life fulfilling the law so that we know that he is from God and that he is in fact God, and then die as a sacrifice for the sins of the world, for all those that would put their faith and trust in Jesus, you have to understand who Jesus is. And so this chapter is super important. So maybe this will help you remember the significance of this. We're getting ready to get into Super Bowl season, right? I think that's next Sunday. And I don't know, and maybe it's just marketing and advertising, but in my mind, I can picture, a group full of people, some gals, but some guys that are just nuts about their team, maybe wearing the jersey of their favorite player, and you know, having the snacks and, you know, all of that, watching the TV, and one of the players makes a play that they're just really impressed with, and they get up and they start hollering, and when you have two guys, this doesn't usually work when they're rooting for two different teams, but when they're rooting for the same team and there's a touchdown or some play that's really spectacular is made, what do? You know, it's a guy thing, I think, mostly, but you get up and you're like, yeah, right, and you slap a high five, right? Well, I want you to think of this chapter as that high five, right? I mean, when you want to think of the most profound argument delivered and made about Jesus, we can look at chapter 5 of John, because Jesus tells us who he is and then he masterfully proves it. So think of that. You know, again, you want a little victory dance, or you want to, you know, this is it. It really is a high five. John chapter 5. So as you'll recall, last time we looked at Jesus' claims. Jesus made some rather astonishing claims. In fact, if anybody other than Jesus were to make these claims, we'd think they were nuts or just a liar trying to deceive people. So Jesus not only made these claims, but he was able to back up these claims. But let's remember what happened. Remember, Jesus healed a man, but he healed a man on the Sabbath. And the religious establishment of the day took that one, and they did this with other things, but especially the Sabbath and keeping it holy. God gave the Sabbath to be a means of rest and to serve mankind. And the religious leaders ended up piling on just burden after burden after burden after burden about the Sabbath. I mean, it would drive you crazy to think, well, how many steps did I walk? Did I walk one step too far? Was this thing a little bit too heavy? I mean, and it was just a terrible burden that was placed on people. And so Jesus has to correct that. You don't even understand. The Sabbath wasn't designed to be a thing to keep people in bondage. But in fact, it was meant to be restful. And so Jesus corrects that because they get upset with Jesus for doing this on the Sabbath day. But then Jesus makes a claim. He claims to be the Son of God. And the religious leaders took that to mean that he was calling himself equal with God. Now again, some of the critics say, well, Jesus never claimed to be equal with God. And we could turn to places like this and say, well, no. He claimed to be the Son of God, and they wanted to kill him because they thought he was being blasphemous. Well, wait a minute. That's what they said, but that's not entirely correct. Well, I'll tell you what. If Jesus wanted to correct that, this would have been the time to do it. So he's refuting these critics. You know, he's not speaking to a friendly crowd. Again, like you all. You know, I get to, you know, speak to smiling faces, and I don't think that any of you are gonna, you know, try to kick my rear end outside in the parking lot, you know, when we're done here. Maybe we need to wait until we see how the sermon goes. I don't know, but generally, I'm speaking to an audience that's friendly. He's talking to people that are so enraged that when we see it unfold, these same people are the ones that want to not just want to crucify him and kill him, but actually accomplish that task, and he's confronting them. Now, Jesus could have said, hey, this whole Sabbath thing, yeah, you guys were wrong. You guys made the Sabbath something that God never intended it to be. But whoa, wait a second. You know, I never claimed to be God. That was never my intent. He could have corrected them. He didn't correct them. In fact, you know what he did? And again, I'll just remind you, last time, Jesus actually, he kind of doubled down on that. He said, in effect, you know, you're saying that I'm calling myself equal with God? Well, you don't know the half of it. And he begins to explain the areas in which he is equal with God the Father. And so we saw, and again, this was, you know, in verses 18 to 30 is where we stopped last time. But Jesus, and again, these were shocking words. He claimed to be equal with the Father in his work. Right? He said, everything that the Father does, I do. He claimed to be equal with God in his omniscience. There are no secrets in the Godhead. Everything that the Father knows and does, he shows and tells the Son. Jesus knows everything that God the Father knows. Jesus said he was equal in omniscience with the Father. He is equal as the source of life. Right? We didn't originate because of our own being. We didn't cause it to happen. We didn't have that in us. We had to have some outside force, you know, working for us to have life. Not so with God. God is the source of life. And Jesus was saying, just like the Father is the source of life, so am I, he says. And then He is the judge. Now, the Father and the Son, we see this perfect agreement within the Trinity. All of the authority was given to the Son. And of course, he wasn't just doing his own thing. He was doing it in accord with the Father's will. But Jesus, we're told in the text, that he was given the role of judging so that he would be honored. And if you don't honor the Son, you cannot honor the Father, and vice versa. And so Jesus was effectively saying that he was to be honored, and when we're talking about God, we can say that to honor God is to worship him, right? So Jesus was saying, in effect, that he is equal with the Father in honor or worship. These are bold, bold statements. He is equal with God in eternal life. He is the source of eternal life. So Jesus lays it all out there. Jesus' own words, he is claiming to be equal with God the Father. That is shocking, right? Hopefully it's not overly shocking for us because we understand who it is that we're worshiping, and we know that he is God. He's always existed, but there was a time when he stepped into humanity so that he could accomplish the redemption of mankind. And again, that doesn't mean that everybody's automatically going to be saved. It's conditioned upon their acceptance and their trust, their belief, their faith in the gospel. So when I was a young man, my dad used to say things like this. You know, he would tell me something, and it was kind of tongue in cheek, right? He would tell me something, and if it was a little bit hard to believe, he would say, "And if you don't believe me, just ask me." Right? And that's silly, because that's not the way it works, right? You know, you can't have somebody make a statement and then them say, "If you doubt that statement, just ask me who just told you that statement, and I will confirm that that statement is true." Right? That's silly. But that's something that we heard growing up at home quite often. You know, such and such is the truth, and if you don't believe me, just ask me. Well, that didn't really fly at home growing up. And it doesn't fly today, and it certainly didn't fly then. So Jesus is going to really appeal to some witnesses. Okay, again, you know, that's some big talk, Jesus. I mean, are you kidding me? You're claiming to be equal with the Father in all these areas? Wow. Well, Jesus isn't going to leave it at that. He could. Because as God, his word is true. But I want to just explain, as we get into this morning's text in John chapter 5, 31 and 32 is going to kind of set the stage for us. Jesus says to them, "If I alone bear witness about myself, my witness is not true." Now let's understand something. He's not saying that if he said something but didn't have outside testimony that it would be untrue, but he's speaking about their understanding of truth. He's reminding them of the Mosaic Law. In the Mosaic Law, we're told that you are not to. In fact, let me just turn really quick to Deuteronomy chapter 19. And again, these guys were devout Jews, and this is what would have been in their mind, and this is what Jesus is appealing to. Now again, Jesus can say of himself, as he will say later in John 14 and verse 6, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." So we have to understand something. Jesus didn't only speak the truth, though he did. Jesus is truth. That is who he is. That is his very essence. So because that's who he is, certainly he can't speak anything other than truth. But he is more than just one who speaks the truth. He is truth. So Jesus isn't saying that if he didn't have a witness, that he wouldn't be truthful. But he's saying, you guys know how it works. And so in Deuteronomy 19, and I'll begin in verse 15, it says, "A single witness shall not rise up against a man on account of any inquiry or any sin which he has committed. At the mouth of two or three witnesses, a matter shall be established." And that might sound a little familiar, because later on in the New Testament, when we get to Matthew chapter 18, which is the chapter where Jesus kind of lays out church discipline, and Jesus says, "Hey, if you see your brother sin, then you go privately, just you go and confront him. And if he hears you, you win a brother. But if he doesn't hear you, then take one or two more people with you." Okay, because now there's yourself, and there's one or two with you. So now there's either two or three. And Jesus says, "So that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed." Again, that's from here. That was established in the law of Moses. So again, don't take the eyewitness of just one person. That's not enough. You need to have multiple eyewitnesses in order to establish the truth. But it even goes on. It says, "If a malicious witness rises up against a man to accuse him of wrongdoing, then both men who have the dispute shall stand before Yahweh, before the priests and the judges who will be in the office in those days, and the judge shall inquire thoroughly, and behold, if the witness is a false witness, then he has accused his brother falsely, then you shall do to him just as he intended to do to his brother. Thus you shall purge the evil from among you." This is serious. So they took eyewitness testimony very seriously because it was binding. If you had two or three witnesses say that they saw you do something, that was enough to convict you of the crime. But with that, there was a layer of protection against somebody making false claims. It says there that if the person is found to be a false witness, whatever punishment they would have got for the crime that you're accusing them falsely of, you're going to get that. I mean, wouldn't it be different in our culture if that were the case? I mean, so often we have people that make false accusations and they ruin people's lives. I mean, and again, we want to take seriously accusations of people being harmed, but the reality is so often you get somebody that makes a false accusation, they drag their name through the mud, and then finally it comes out that they never really did the thing that they said. It was all a big lie, or I forgot, or I didn't remember, or maybe I had something wrong. And that person's life is destroyed, and they are just left with no consequences. That didn't happen in the Bible. Times. It didn't happen in the Old Testament, according to the Old Testament law, because if you were falsely accusing somebody, whatever their punishment would be as a false witness, that's what you're going to get. And that's where, and a lot of people remember this, and usually this verse is always used to say, we need to inflict more punishment on this person or that person. And it does say that, but it also says something else, because later on in that Deuteronomy passage, it says, chapter 19 and verse 21, thus your eye shall not show pity, life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. What that did was limit a person's ability to harm somebody. I mean, the punishment had to fit the crime, you know. You couldn't knock somebody's tooth out and demand that their arm be cut off. So it actually limited the law's ability. It was to be fair. You're not to look with partiality. You're to look at things clearly. But all that to say, that's what Jesus is appealing to. You guys know in the law that you have to have, in order to have a testimony be considered true, you have to have more than one witness. And that's what Jesus is saying back in John chapter 1. And then he goes on, John chapter 5, verse 31, and then in verse 32 he says, there is another who bears witness about me, and I know the witness which he gives about me is true. And probably in your Bibles that he is capitalized. We're talking about God the Father. Now, we're going to break these witnesses down into different witnesses, but the reality is, God is responsible for these witnesses. So Jesus, I mean, think of it this way. You're in a court, and you as a defense attorney are going to call your first witness. So here Jesus is calling to the witness stand his first witness. Who does he call? God, right? You know, I'd like to call to the witness stand as a first witness, God. Like, that should settle it right there. But we're going to see that though God is responsible for these different testimonies, for these other witnesses, there is an abundance of evidence that Jesus is who he claimed to be. He's not just saying, you know, I am God, and if you don't believe me, just ask me. No, he's making these shocking claims. And then he's backing it up. So we're going to look at John the Baptist's testimony, the works of Jesus as a testimony, and then, of course, the Father's testimony as written in God's Word. But before we do that, let's pray and ask the Lord to bless our study. Father, thank you. Thank you for your love and care for us. Thank you for this part of the Bible, and Lord, help us. It's not my intent to make it sound like this chapter is more important than other chapters. It's all your word, and it's all authoritative, and it's all equally important because it is your word. But Lord, as it relates to the deity of Jesus, the fact that he is God, this is a great chapter to turn to because we have Jesus' own words on it. So help us, Lord, to understand it and help us to be able to clearly articulate it for those that reject and claim that Jesus never said he was God. These are his own words. And we could take that to the bank. So help us now, Lord, not only to know the truth of your word, but Lord, let it impact us to such an extent that we leave this place different because of your word and your spirit working within us. In Jesus' name and for his glory, amen. So let's look at the testimony of John the Baptist. Now remember, the Apostle John is who wrote this Gospel of John, and he is different than John the Baptist. So John the Apostle wrote about John the Baptist, and he calls, again, God is his witness, but under God being the witness, he's gonna kind of subdivide that a little bit. Because again, John the Baptist was doing things in agreement with God in the Old Testament. Jesus' works were done in agreement with the will of the Father. And of course, the Bible gives us God's testimony of who Jesus is. So let's look at verse 33 of John chapter 5. You have sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. But the witness I received is not from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. He was a lamp that was burning and shining, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. So what Jesus is doing is he is reminding them that they recognize John the Baptist as a prophet of God. Now again, when John started to say things about Jesus that the religious leaders didn't like, they kind of changed their tune. But what is being said here is that you guys even understood John the Baptist to be a man of God, speaking for God. And do you remember earlier in our study of John's gospel, what John the Baptist said about Jesus? I mean, remember John the Baptist? I mean, there were crowds coming to him, and he was baptizing people in the river, and he was kind of a peculiar guy, right? He had, you know, the camel hair and you know eating locust and wild honey. I mean, he was a different fella, but people were listening to him. People were coming out, and so John the Baptist said of Jesus, remember this? He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." That's a bold statement, because now this guy that they believe was a man who was a prophet speaking for God, this man is claiming that Jesus is the Lamb of God, which by itself is enough, because we know of all the symbolism there. We know of the Passover lamb and how Jesus is a picture of that Passover. So we know what's wrapped up in that. But not only that, it says that Jesus not only is the Lamb of God, but he takes away the sins of the world. Who can do that? I mean, this Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world, that's a bold declaration. And again, people were inquiring of John the Baptist, whether or not he was the Messiah, right? I mean, these people were anticipating this Messiah that was so long prophesied, and it's been so long, and they so desperately sought him, and finally, you know, things are kind of getting to a boiling point, and they see John the Baptist, and they're like, "Are you him?" And he's like, no, I'm not him. I'm the one that the prophets spoke of. I'm preparing the way. I'm pointing people to him." But when Jesus came, John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." So Jesus is saying, "Hey, let me remind you of the witness of John the Baptist, the guy that you guys, at least for a while, he was somebody that you looked to as a man of God, speaking for God." John the Baptist agreed about Jesus' deity. But something I think we need to just notice in verse 34, Jesus says, "But I say these things to you that you may be saved." That's fascinating. Jesus is speaking to people that want to kill him. We already said that, and earlier we read that, right? That because he was doing things on the Sabbath and because he was claiming to be equal with God, they sought all the more to kill him. And to these people that Jesus is preaching the truth to, he's laying it out there. He's telling them not only, you know, not only is he agreeing with them that he's claiming to be God, but he's telling them all these ways in which he is equal with God. I mean, this is so profound. And these guys are probably enraged. They want to kill him, and they eventually do. And even to these people, even sandwiched in the middle of this stark rebuke, we see that Jesus is saying these things that you may be saved. Isn't that beautiful? I mean, nobody is too far gone that they can't come to saving faith in Jesus. Now I say that, but I'm talking about nobody's too far gone while they're alive physically. Now, when you die physically, it's done. What you did with Jesus while you were alive is going to determine where you spend eternity. But nobody's too far gone. And Jesus is even saying, I'm telling you this, that you guys who want to kill me might be saved. So the first testimony to Jesus' deity and his deity claims is John the Baptist. And then he goes on to say in verse 36, but the witness I have is greater than the witness of John. So you have John, and his witness is firm. But Jesus says, I even have a greater witness than John. For the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do bear witness about me, that the Father has sent me. Do you remember earlier in chapter 3 when we were introduced to this man Nicodemus? And he was called the teacher in Israel. He was somebody of prominence. And he came to Jesus by night, remember, and he said, we know that you are from God because nobody can do the things that you're doing unless God is with them. I mean, Nicodemus got it. And that's what Jesus is saying. Listen, my works, the things that I do, give witness to who I am because only God can do the things that Jesus did. Only God can make the claims that Jesus was making. So Jesus is showing them, listen, John the Baptist gives testimony to my deity. My own works testify to who I am. And then we have the Father, it's all really the Father's testimony, but we have the Father's testimony and in particular, the Old Testament. Now when this was written, also when it was written to an extent, but when this happened, you know, this is an accurate recounting of something that actually happened. It's not just a story or a fairy tale or something that parents read their kids at night before they go to bed. This is historical. These things happened. But when these things happened that we're learning about, there wasn't a New Testament. It was just the Old Testament. So Jesus wouldn't say, like, you know, the Old Testament. You know, it was just a testament. It was just Scripture. You know, they divided some of the Old Testament up. You know, you had the Law of Moses. You had the Pentateuch, for instance, the first five books of the Bible. You had the Law and the Prophets. I mean, you had, but it was all Bible. It was all Scripture. And so now Jesus is going to appeal to Scripture and God the Father to give testimony to who he is. Verse 37, he says, and the Father who sent me has borne witness about me. Again, what a bold statement. Jesus was just accused of claiming to be equal with God, and to settle the issue, Jesus goes about sharing every way in which he is equal with God the Father. And then he's giving this testimony. It says, God the Father bears witness about me. He says, you neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. And again, God the Father is spirit. You know, he doesn't have a physical body. He is spirit. And so Jesus is, I believe, making mention of that. God is invisible. You didn't see him. You didn't hear him. Okay, but we do have his word. Verse 38, he says, and you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe him whom he sent. Now who is Jesus telling this to? Who are his enemies at this point? The religious leaders that want to kill him. The religious leaders that are kind of the religious police that are saying, hey, we're investigating this. First of all, you did something on the Sabbath, and then you had somebody else do something on the Sabbath. You told that crippled man to pick up his bed and walk. So that's terrible. And you're claiming to be equal with God. And so the religious leaders, and again, at that time, these were people that took very, very serious God's word. I mean, you had really like a career that was built around copying the Bible. They didn't have the technology that we have. They would copy it by hand, and you would have scribes that would go to great lengths to make sure that they got it exactly perfect. You had people that were like lawyers in the Old Testament. They knew it. They could refute it. They knew the Old Testament. They knew the Word of God. But they didn't know the God of the Word. I know that seems strange, because the Word of God is God's revelation. It's His self-disclosure. I mean, we wouldn't know all that we know about God if it wasn't His Word revealing it to us. In fact, John starts his gospel speaking of Jesus, and he calls Jesus the Word, right? Jesus, he says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Jesus is the Word. If you want to see that which is invisible, if you want to see this invisible God, Jesus was God made visible. Jesus is the Word of God, or the revelation of God. Jesus said, if you have seen me, you've seen the Father. These people, Jesus is saying, you know the Word, but the Word doesn't abide in you. You don't get it. You guys know all about the Bible, but you don't know the God of the Bible. That's real dangerous. You know, in fact, we have to be careful. And I think that in our culture, it's especially dangerous because of technology as it is. Oftentimes you get baby Christians just saved, and it's almost like they get tossed into the deep end because they can look at a YouTube video of their favorite theologian or their favorite preacher, and so you have sometimes, and again, I'm not opposed to theology and deep theology and study, all that stuff's good, but we have to be careful, because these guys knew the Bible, but they didn't know the God of the Bible. So we have to be careful that we not just understand the truth, but that we do something about it. I mean, if we're just stacking up, you know, knowledge upon knowledge upon knowledge, but never doing anything about it. James talks about that, and he talks about being a hearer of the word only and not a doer of the word, right? We want to be careful, because these guys, I mean, they were professional. They could quote scripture. They knew scripture, but Jesus is going to show them how ridiculous they were. They knew the Bible, and the Bible talked about Jesus, and they didn't get it. You know that saying that we have, you know, can't see the forest through the trees? I mean, that's absurd, right? You know, we think of a forest being this huge thing, and if we remove ourselves from it, we can look and say, ooh, there's a forest. But when we're in the forest, it's like, I can't see the forest. There's all these trees in my way, right? I mean, that's absurd. That's kind of what they were doing. The whole Old Testament pointed to Jesus. The prophets pointed to Jesus. It all pointed to Jesus, and they knew it. But they didn't know it. They didn't know Him. Wow. He says, you search the scriptures because you think that in them, this is verse 39, you have eternal life. It is these that bear witness about me. You guys know the Bible because you think you'll get eternal life. But the Bible is what tells us about Jesus, both Old and New Testament, and they didn't see it. Verse 40, and you were unwilling to come to me so that you may have life. They were unwilling to trust what God's word said. They were unwilling to surrender to the truth. He goes on to say, I do not receive glory from men, but I know you. And of course, Jesus, I mean, he knew about the woman at the well. He knew about her history. I mean, he knows everything. He is God. So if Jesus says, I know you, you can believe that he knows them even better than they know themselves. He says that you do not have the love of God in yourselves. I have come in the name of, I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. I mean, that's kind of silly, right? He says somebody comes in his own name and touts how great he is, and ooh, I'm this special teacher, I'm this, you know, prophet or this other thing. Like, people are suckers and they're going to buy into that. And these people were no different. He says, but I'm not coming in my own name. I'm coming in the name of the Father who sent me, and you guys won't receive me. I mean, isn't that so true? I mean, isn't that part of what we have to be careful with? I mean, so often you see people that know God's word, but they don't really understand it. They don't really know the God of the word. And they sometimes use it to lord over people. Sometimes they use it because they want people to call them, you know, rabbi. You know, they want to have the best place of honor when they get together. There are so many people, and it's our tendency too, and we have to be very careful. That's our tendency too. We want the glory of men. See, they didn't have a problem with seeking a hearty well done. Their problem was they were seeking the well done from the wrong person. You know, if we're living this life in obedience and submission to God, the world might think we're nuts. In fact, they probably will, and it probably won't go all that great for us. But we can endure that because we're not doing it first and foremost for them. We're doing it for Him. You know, I have to tell myself this because I've got the same tendencies that you do. I mean, being a pastor and then being a pastor is more than a preacher. Preaching is one of the things that we get to do as pastors. But being a preacher, it's a weird thing. Sometimes people will compliment you for, you know, a good message, let's say. And that's tough because you know that if it's really going to be of God, if it's going to impact people and it's going to change people's hearts, then it wasn't me. It was God and His word. And so you want to be careful. I mean, I heard of a guy one time, you know, that was preaching a message, and some little old lady, you know, said, you know, Pastor, that was a good message. Thank you. You know, the pastor said, oh, it was all God. And she's like, no, sweetheart, it wasn't that good. You know, I mean, sometimes there's a temptation to almost be kind of mean with people when they, you know, they might say, hey, you know, that message really is really what I needed to hear. And that's cool because, you know, when we preach through the Bible, I don't know a month from now exactly what passage we're going to be in. God orchestrates that. That's Him. And so that's really cool. So on the one hand, if somebody is truly trying to encourage me, I can acknowledge that it's an encouragement. I can say, you know, thank you for the encouragement. I mean, that doesn't say like, oh yeah, I'm all that great. But I also don't want to slap you in the face when you're trying to encourage me. But this is so weird because on the one hand, like, I'm tempted to be encouraged. You know, you're like, hey, good job. And there's a temptation to like, oh yeah, you're right. That was, whoa. But then on the other hand, it's nuts. So that doesn't happen. And then you're thinking, man, nobody said anything. Maybe that stunk, you know? I mean, and again, there's, you know, like you, I have to fight that too because I need to, and I tell myself this quite often, you know, I love you guys, and hopefully you know that. I love you, but I'm not doing this first and foremost for you. I'm doing it for Him, and if I'm doing it right, I'm going to love you guys like I'm supposed to. You guys are going to, I mean, it's going to be great. But first and foremost, I'm doing it for Him. And so I need to always tell myself, Lord, I'm going to commit this message to you. This is, I'm preaching to an audience of one. I am seeking to serve you, and I want you to be well pleased. It could be that I could say something exactly accurate, exactly right, and you guys get mad and don't like it. And you know what? It's for God that I'm doing it primarily for. These people didn't do that. They were people pleasers. They wanted the well done, but they were looking for the well done in all the wrong places. I want to get the well done from God someday. You know, well done, my good and faithful servant. Jesus says in verse 41, I do not receive glory from men, But I know you. I know that you do not have the love of God in yourselves. I have come in my Father's name, and we've already done this, but we're just going to read it again. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you'll receive him. That's kind of nuts. Didn't say that. That was my commentary, the nuts part. And you know that because you're following along. But verse 44 says, how can you believe when you receive glory from one another and you do not seek the glory that is from the only God? You know, someday, and again, God's way up is down. We are told that we humble ourselves, and at the right time, God will exalt us. And it might not even be in this life, but there's a time coming when we will receive glorified bodies. And again, we're not going to be God, but God will finish that work and make us what he is now progressively making us in this progressive sanctification that we're in now. One day that'll be completed when we get to glory. And so even if it's only then, God's going to finish that. But so many want it from man, want the applause, want the pats on the back. He says in verse 45, do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. And again, we were already told that Jesus is going to be the judge. So he's not going back on his word, but he's going to give them a real stinging rebuke. Because again, imagine this group of religious people that, oh, we're all about the Bible, you know, Bible, 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 Bible. And Jesus is like, okay, you might be able to quote some passages to me, but you don't know the God of the Bible. And that's kind of his point. So again, he's even going back to the law of Moses, and he's talking about the two or three witnesses. So Jesus is saying, hey, I am God, and I'm going to call to the witness stand God the Father as my witness, and I'm going to call to the witness stand John the Baptist, and I'm going to call to the witness stand, if you could do that, my own works, and I'm going to call again to the witness stand God and the word of God and his message. And so listen to what Jesus does masterfully. He says, do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. The one who accuses you is, you ready? I mean, they're going to need some burn cream because this is going to be tough. The one who accuses you is Moses, in whom you have set your hope. You guys are all Bible-y, 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 but you don't believe the Bible. Because if you believed the Bible, you would believe me, because the Bible is proclaiming me. And again, these were Old Testament religious people who were very, very big on Moses, the law of Moses and first five books of the Bible, right? And Jesus is saying, actually, you're putting all your trust and your hope in Moses? Moses is going to condemn you. You're putting you're saying that you're all about the Bible? Well, it's in that Bible that you say you're about that you're going to be condemned, because you are not getting it. I mean, listen to what he says. Verse 46, for if you believed Moses, again, you're going around, oh, I believe in the Old Testament, I believe in the Bible, I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe. No, you don't. Because what Moses was telling you, he says in verse 46, for if you believed Moses, you would believe me. For he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? Wow. Again, remember, you know, if you are sharing with somebody who is denying the deity of Christ, and they argue with you, and they say, you know what, Jesus never claimed to be God. You know, like that fancy touchdown, and again, I don't mean to be irreverent, but just to kind of paint that picture in our mind, you know, and that big old high five, yeah! Well, man, this was it. I mean, this was it. Jesus! I mean, high five, right? John chapter 5, we're going to go there. We're going to show them this is what Jesus said about himself. And then Jesus didn't say, hey, just take my word for it, though he could have. He said, I'm not the only one saying this about me. Here are the witnesses. Here are the other testimonies. So we have to be so careful. We have to be so careful that we don't become like them, where we're so involved in And this sounds weird. And again, you guys know me. Study your Bibles. Dig in. Learn theology. All that stuff's great. But be careful. I mean, knowledge puffs up. Knowledge makes us arrogant and proud. We need to make sure that we don't just know the Word of God. We need to know the God of the Word. We need to have a relationship with Him is such that we go to His Word to find the answers for the questions that we have in life. And then we do something about it. You know, we want to take these basic truths and do something about them and then move on to the other things. We don't want to just be these people that are just continually learning and learning and learning and learning and not ever doing anything with it. Friends, I'm telling you, I don't know about you, but the more I get into the Gospel of John, the more excited I get. I mean, isn't that wonderful? Jesus claiming to be God and specifying these areas in which he's equal with God and then calling to the witness stand God the Father, John the Baptist, his own works. Wow. We can rest assured that Jesus is who he said he is. And again, last week, just as a little reminder, people could say that Jesus was less than God, but they can't really do it logically. You could say that I believe in a Jesus who was a good guy. You know, I believe in a Jesus that was just a prophet. I believe in a Jesus that was just a moral teacher. Jesus claimed to be God. The only three options are, well, there's two options with two subcategories. The only two options are, he either is who he claimed to be. I know this is hard to get your mind around, right? Or he isn't. That's pretty easy. He either is who he claimed to be, or he isn't. And if you take that he isn't category, there's only two other categories, two other options. He's either a liar because he's claiming something that he knows is untrue, or he's nuts because he thinks he's something that he really isn't. Oh, friends, he is either a liar, a lunatic, or he is the Lord. John has been doing such a great job introducing us to Jesus. This is the Jesus that we worship. He is part of this triune God. I know it's hard to fully wrap our minds around one God, made up of three distinct persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus here is declaring himself to be God, and he's giving the evidence and the proof. Oh man, let's worship him. Let's serve him. Let's tell others of him. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word and the power that it has to change us. Help us, Lord, not to just know what it has to say, Lord, but let us do what it says. Let us interact with it. Let us engage with it. Let us obey the basics that we already know, Lord. Let us trust you enough to do what you say. Not that that's somehow gonna save us. We're saved by grace through faith. That's it. But Lord, because we're saved by grace through faith, let us fall deeper and deeper into love with you. And the way we do that is to know you. And the way we know you is through your word. And when we see you correctly as you're revealing yourself, we can't help but fall on our faces and be in awe of who you are. Help us to increase in our awe of you and to bring others into that awe so that they might bring more into your awe. In Jesus' name, amen.